Please turn to that portion of God's word in Exodus chapter 2. Here, this is a real account. This is not a story that someone might read to their children and say that this is just a fairy tale. No, this took place. This is a situation that happened in Egypt, and the children of Israel were facing at that time. Here were people who were told that they should cast their children into the river Nile. Pharaoh had charged in verse 22 of the previous chapter, we read that Pharaoh had charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Every male child by Egyptian law, every male child of the children of Israel is to be drowned. Now, into this situation, we see the silent and ironic hand of God coming into intervention. And as God in his providence prepares to save his people in the most unlikely way. And friends, if you, your people faced extermination by execution or by your children, your infants to be destroyed, how would you come to rescue them? What would you do? The government says you should do this, but how would you save your children? God's plan was to send an infant boy into the world. A wonderful picture. This is a picture pointer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Moses, is to be born in the future. But here is the Lord revealing his truth, revealing what he's planning to do for his people. A child is to be born, and he's ironically cast into the Nile in technical accordance with the command of Pharaoh, but all the while under God's watchful providence. And here we see a mother's faith. And that's what I want us to think about. A mother's faith and the action that she undertook and the way she lived and what she did and what she said. And then God's undertaking of the events in rescuing Moses as a baby. And I want to divide these 10 verses that we have read into three sections, three points, as it were. First of all, we want to think about God prepares the parents. God prepares the parents in verses 1 through to 3. And then secondly, God's providential care working in mysterious ways. God's providential care working in mysterious ways. And that's verses 4 through to 9. And then finally, we want to think about the enemies of God. Ultimately fulfill God's purposes. The enemies of God fulfill God's purposes. And that's verse 10. So let us think on these things this evening. First of all, God prepares the parents. The father and the mother, if you are to be effective for the Lord, God has to work in you. God must show you grace. God must prepare you, and you should be calling upon God for this help that you and I need. And this is what we see, God's hand working all along, preparing these two people. And there went, we read in verse 1, a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So here is this man, and he's of the house of Levi. We learn in chapter 6 and verse 20 that Moses' parents were named Amram and Jochebed, and that they had two sons, Moses and Aaron. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And there was this one daughter, the eldest daughter, Miriam. And while this passage doesn't give us all the details, that the we have in the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews makes it clear that both of these parents remain true to the Lord, to Jehovah, the God of Israel, in the midst of a pagan culture. It's very applicable in our day. We are living in not a Christian culture, not at all. We are living in a pagan culture with all kinds of religious ideas all around us. There is no one who can say, I don't believe in anything. There's nobody in this world who can say, I'm a pure atheist. Such people don't exist. You have to have certain views. You have a worldview. You have a view. You must have a view about where we came from and why we exist and so on. Even a person who has no idea about these things and who they have a concept. The scripture says that they have a view of God. God has revealed these things to them, but what they do, we read in Romans chapter 1, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They don't want to admit to these things. But here in Hebrews, we read that these parents were faithful parents and that they both worked together. They both trusted in the Lord, and their subsequent actions with Moses clearly indicates that they trusted in God in some way to preserve Moses' life. And the text is silent on how the life of Aaron was preserved, which it obviously was. But in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It was the faith of the parents that Hebrews is talking about. Because they saw he was a proper child. That means a beautiful child. Nothing lacking. Perfect. Well, every parent think that their child is the most beautiful child. But there was something special about Moses, something particularly different regarding Moses, and they recognized it. This is not a normal child, we could say. He was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They had no fear. They were not afraid of the king's edict because that they had something that was healthy. They had something that was reverential. And what was that? It was a healthy view of the fear of God. A healthy and reverential fear of God. That's what they had. So note for this, in your own life and in your own heart, these parents had no fear except fearing the Lord. And the opposite of fear is faith. The reason they had no fear is because they had faith. They trusted. And where it says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That word not is quite a special word that is used. It means absolutely not. Absolutely not afraid. There was no doubt in their mind. And why not? Why were they not absolutely afraid? They were parents of faith. If you have Christian parents, praise God for it, children. If you have parents who fear the Lord, praise God for it. Pray for them. And if you are parents who don't know the Lord, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and call upon Him to work in your life and to save you, that you might fear Him only. If you fear God, then you have no one else to fear. They feared God, which is the greatest weapon against the fear of man. For he who fears God fears nothing else. Spurgeon puts it like this. Regarding the fear of God, he says, fear of God is a blessed fear which drives us to trust. For unregenerate, fear drives from God, and gracious fear drives to Him. And friends, in the light of his God-fearing parents' faith, we are not surprised that the apple did not fall far from the tree, as we say, because we see faith in Moses too. He had faith in the Lord, he exercised faith in the Lord in a similar fashion to his parents. Because Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 27, by faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Again, it's the issue of fear. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord by the eye of faith. And as the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If you fear people, it's a trap for you. You're going to fall into it. You will fail. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So you see, the opposite to fear is trust, faith. And here were these two couple. It wasn't just that one of them trusted in the Lord. Both of them trusted in the Lord. Both of them were moving in the same direction. That's what we need. Amram and Jochebed trusted in Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. And they were exalted in the epistle to the Hebrews, in that hall of faith, we would say, that list of faithful servants of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, friends, that parents of Moses and Aaron grew up in a pagan and wicked environment. Not only among the Egyptians, but among their own people, their own kinsfolk. After living in Egypt for more than 400 years and watching the Egyptian worship and their heathen deities and idols, and as they saw them engaging in evil practices, most of the children of Israel became like them, pagans. They enjoyed the fruit of the land of Egypt. They longed for it, even when they had left and gone into the wilderness. As they were going to the promised land, they still, their hearts went after those things because they had got used to it. And this evil influence lingered on for the years to come. And this is why Joshua, even after they had settled in the land of Canaan, charged Israel to fear God. He reminded them again and again to fear the Lord and to cast away, he said, the idols. Cast away the gods, he said, that their forefathers worshipped in Egypt. That's recorded in Joshua 24 and verse 14. So the sinful practices of these people that they had learned in this pagan culture were so entrenched in their hearts and minds that they appeared years later in their children. Remember too that this kind of idolatry and immorality took place even after God had appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai and had revealed his divine law. One commentator puts it like this: whilst Pharaoh was urging forward the extermination of the Israelites, God was preparing their emancipator. And that's what we are seeing in this two couple coming together, and how God brought them together, and God was working out his purposes. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures and so much clearly in the book of Exodus. And in verse 2 it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. That's interesting, isn't it? Not a daughter. A son was born. Children are a gift from the Lord, the scripture says. And the sovereign God gave Jochebed a son, not a daughter. The children that have been born into your family, they were chosen by God, selected by the Lord. You sometimes parents think that, oh, why this child is so difficult? Why is it so hard? It's because you need them, and they need you. That's why. And here was this son born, specifically chosen by the Lord. And it says, and they, when she saw him, again, it concentrates on the woman, when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She saw that he was a goodly child. That means he was beautiful. Stephen points this out in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, when he's rehearsing the whole history of the children of Israel. Stephen says in Acts 7, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. That means he was specially beautiful, more than all others, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. A beautiful child. As we said earlier, they did what they did because they were trusting in the Lord. They're fearing God rather than man. Man's edict, man's commands was evil. And they took the approach of Peter and the apostles when they said, we must obey God rather than men. Think on these things, friends. One act of faith by God-fearing, God-trusting parents, while they may have had an inkling that their son was destined for some divine duty, he was especially beautiful, they could not fully understand, they couldn't fully comprehend the beautiful fruit that the sowing of their seed of faith would one day bring forth for the entire nation of Israel. There is a potential in all of the children. There's a potential of doing great things for the Lord. The faithful fathers and mothers, preachers and servants of the Lord, missionaries. We don't know the potential. We don't know what the Lord will do. But let us have fear of God. Let us have faith in the Lord. Israel's exodus would have been some 80 years later. And likely Moses' parents never lived to see the effect of their one decision, which had global and eternal impact. What they did, it didn't just affect Israel, but all the nations of the world, ultimately, and the eternal impact. This decision that they made, that they would fear the Lord, they would obey the Lord, is the reason why you are here too. It's because through this decision, Israel continued, humanly speaking. Of course, God was all at work here. But that was the thing. That through that, this, Christ was born. And we trust in him. Friends, how we all need to be reminded of the importance of remaining faithful in our daily lives. The little things, the great things. Only time will reveal what to us at that moment may have seemed like such a small act of faithful obedience, and yet what God used to bring forth a beautiful harvest of righteousness. The Lord Jesus spoke of the sowing and the reaping. God gives us all the grace to persevere in faithful obedience moment by moment, day by day, until our last breath opens the way into the glorious presence of the Lord. We may never know, as those parents didn't see the fruit. And we may never know what eternal blessings will flow from our choices to obey God by faith. But his blessings will flow. God will be faithful. God will honor those who honor him. So this is what we read. And then she hid him for 3 months, we read. It was the faith of the parents that made them hide Moses. And because that faith laid hold upon God, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith makes a person wise. Faith makes a person creative for the glory of God. And it is one of the important points about faith that is, as one puts it, sanctified common sense. Sanctified common sense. And that's not a bad definition. It's not fanaticism. It's not something absurd. It's making God as one puts it, the grandest asset in our account, and then reckoning according to the soundest logic. It's not putting our hands in the boiling water and say that God is going to preserve that. No. But it is not doing the foolish things and absurd things. Faith is believing in God and acting towards God as we ought to do. It's realizing God. Realizing that that the Lord is in control of our lives and we must take every step by faith following Him. How can we apply these things, these lessons of these godly parents, by the example they set, the example of faith? Well, one of the things is this: do not fear. That's a lesson. Do not fear the Pharaohs in your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that would cause you to fear, naturally speaking, would cause you to worry, and is saying to you, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and yet you know God says to you that His way is different. So think on these things about yourself. And then there's a lesson of entrusting your children into God's watchful care. And for all of you who are born into Moses-like godly homes, where both parents are believers, how blessed you are. Let your praise, let your thanksgiving for these wonderful gifts continually go to God. Thank the Lord for Christian parents. But there's a lesson in marriage too, and parenting. When we look at the parents of Moses, we find that they were going hand in hand together in faith. One wasn't saying, oh, we should do this. And the other one saying, no, we should do that. They worked together. That's what we see here. And we should learn that too. The Lord Jesus Christ should be the first in your home. They face their problems head on. How? By faith. By trust in the Lord. They overcame their fear of the king and trusted in God's protection and preservation of their child. So that's how you ought to be. We too are to confront our problems by faith. So a situation happens, a trouble comes, and you say, we need to bring it to the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord through these things. And so their lives demonstrated characteristics of genuine faith. In fact, faith does a number of things here. Faith sees. They saw a proper child, it says. Those who have faith see that the things that others don't see. Faith sees the Lord, and faith focuses on the Lord. This is the challenge of Scripture. Looking unto Jesus, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what the Christian says, looking unto Jesus. In this situation, I don't understand it. It is so hard. It is so painful. But I'm looking to the Lord Jesus. I'm not taking my eyes off the Lord Jesus. I'm not looking at people and things and situations, because that would make me cast down. And that would be like Peter, taking his eyes off the Lord. I'm not going to do that. Children, let's not do that. And you speak to your spouse about that. Let's not do that. Let's look to the Lord Jesus. And as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here are this couple, Amram and Jochebed. They were true believers and knew God's promises and predictions that Israel would be delivered out of Egypt. Why did they make an ark? Have you asked yourself that? Why did they make an ark? Why did they use pitch? Why did they did what they did in the very preparation of it? Didn't they think, oh, there was an ark that saved a people? The Lord commanded an ark to be built, and we will build a little ark for our little boy. All of these things is telling you something, their spiritual attitude to things, and how they were, their faith was seeing beyond things. They believed the promises that the Lord had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning the promised land that they would go into. And that will come to pass. And they wanted their child to experience that. So faith sees, but also faith acts. They acted to save Moses' life. That's a faithful life. It's a productive life. It's an active life. It's not a sitting down life. It's a working life. It's a serving life. A life of faith. So you ask yourself, in my life of faith, what am I doing? In what way am I acting? In what way am I living? They were convinced that God had a special purpose for their child, and faith produces courage and confidence to swallow up our fears. How? We do this by focusing our lives on the Lord. Is your life focused on the Lord? Moses' parents took an ark of bulrushes to save Moses' life. Why were they doing this now? After 3 months? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Babies cry. That's why. And it would be difficult to conceal Moses as he grew. But something else to think. Faith sees, faith acts, and faith risks as well. Moses was put among the reeds, the bulrushes, the flags in the shallow waters in the Nile River. And think about this. Think about this plan. What has been happening at the river? Babies have been drowned by the people. This baby was taken to the last spot, and they were thinking to themselves, and the carnal reasoning, we could say, would have suggested this is the last place to be doing this. Don't take your child. If you don't want your child to be drowned, don't take the child to the river. That was the place of death. But that place of death became the place of life. It became the place of deliverance. It became the place of freedom. Pharaoh's command was to put the baby boys in the river, and technically, the mother of Moses did this. So he said, I am obeying. Friends, we have eternal life because someone also died for us. There is a picture of Christ here, being put in the place of death. At the cross, the place of death, there is also life. There is also deliverance. There is also freedom from the bondage of sin. There is an ark. And there was a child that was born. And all of these things are telling you about a Savior who will redeem us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And even though Moses was brought to this place of death, he was secure in the ark. And so it was. It was all a picture. The pictures that we read in the scriptures of Christ being the ark, and we are secure in the Lord Jesus. So here were these parents, Amram and Jochebed. This mother especially obeyed the letter of the law when she put Moses in the waters of the Nile, but certainly she was defying Pharaoh's orders in the way she did it. And this is where we need wisdom, my friends. We need so much wisdom from the Lord, especially in these days. And in the latter days, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes so many pressures upon the church to conform and to do this and to do that. And don't take your faith seriously. We need to keep praying and trusting the Lord. Pray, Lord, make me as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. This is what we need. The second thing is this, that we must notice, and time is going, of God's providential care, working in mysterious ways. And we read this, these things from verses 4 through to 9. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. That word to wit means to know. She wanted to know. And that's a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God at work and also human responsibility, working side by side, not working against each other. Jochebed was expecting a supernatural intervention, but she sent Miriam, Moses' sister, to see how it would all turn out and perhaps do something about the situation. Go and see. And then in verse 5, we read, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. It all happened at the same time. The timing of it is amazing. And my friends, what the timing of your life is amazing too, if you only see it. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. Again, what if she didn't bring those maidens with her? But they did. What if they didn't walk along the riverside? And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And then what happens? The baby cries. They realize that there is a baby in this ark, in this little container floating, and the baby cries. And it touches this woman's heart. You see, God uses all kinds of things, weak things, to produce his own purposes and achieve his own will. The tears of a little boy, the tears of a baby to work out his purposes and to attract Pharaoh's daughter. A baby's tears were God's first weapon, one has said. A baby's tears were God's first weapons in his war against Egypt. You see, the princess was in the right place at the right time and responded the right way toward this baby. The tears of Moses melted her heart, and she had compassion upon him. What if she said, oh, this is just a Hebrew child. It must be drowned, and so I will do it. No one else has done it. I will do it. But she didn't do that. Somehow, her heart was inclined towards Moses' heart. The tears of this baby boy melted her heart. And so the blessing of God was upon that child and the life of that child. God was protecting. God was keeping. See, my friends, our lives are kept by the Lord, not by people, not by things, not by anything that people plan and make. It is in the Lord's hand. The princess, this woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, she defied her own father's edict. Her own father's command was to kill the children, the Hebrew baby boys. But she defied it, and she took the child for herself into the palace of Pharaoh. In one sense, we could say God was laughing at Pharaoh. God was laughing at Pharaoh. This tyrant king, he has the last laugh. In all the setbacks, my friends, of your life, as a believer, God is plotting out your path as well. For what? For your good, ultimate good. That is his purpose. His purpose for his children is not to crush you and to destroy you. But he sends the trials in your life so that good things might happen. His purposes might be fulfilled. And this ought to be, this great truth ought to cause all of God's people here to praise him, to sing hallelujahs to him, that our God reigns. Things that happen in our lives is not haphazardly done. Our God upholds all things. Our God governs all events. Our God directs everything to its appointed end, the scripture says. Our God does this all the time and in every circumstance. Our God does it always for his own glory. And then what we see is that the daughter of Pharaoh, we are told she comes down to bathe in the river Nile. Her maidens walk alongside the river. Some people have argued and criticized this passage and said that, well, we know that there were crocodiles in Nile. Well, not in every place, not in every part. And she saw the basket among the reeds, sends the maidens, and she brought it to her. Humanly speaking, Pharaoh's daughter should have thrown Moses into the Nile because of the king's command. But as we said, God is in control. We read this in the Psalms. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whether he wisheth. God alone can soften an unbeliever's heart. They may be hardened now, but how do you know they won't be softened? Look at verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. And this is interesting. She saw before she heard. The child wept after he was seen. And she had pity on him. Where did this pity originate? It wouldn't have been natural. It is all in the Lord's hand. And she said, she recognized and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. It is one of them. And with this acknowledgement, with this understanding, she should have discarded the child. But the Lord had been working in her, preparing her. Because he was preserving a deliverer. And then look at verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? So while Moses' mother may have, we could say, well, she set it up. She sent the girl to go and see. But clearly, it is still the example of God's providence, God at work. Verse 8, it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go on. And the maid went and called the child's mother. The Lord continues to work behind the scenes as the Pharaoh's daughter consents to Miriam's suggestion. Miriam thinks, I could mention this. Maybe it will work. Maybe God is working in this situation. Who can tell? And so she suggests, and so she says to him, go and fetch a woman who could feed a child. And so she goes, Miriam goes, and brings her mother, Jochebed, to Pharaoh's daughter. Again, God, you see, is honoring a faithful servant. God is honoring a faithful mother. God will honor you, mothers. God will honor you, fathers, if you are faithful to him, if you are fearing him. God honors her desire to preserve her child's life by giving her favor with the ruling authorities, the very ones who had instructed her to kill her own child. And then verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. This is amazing. God kept Moses alive and protected Moses' family. As long as Moses was being fed, the family would be secure as well. And so do you see God is still, he laughs at Pharaoh. Not just in the protection of the child, but what happens next? The very mother is feeding the child. One has said that you should get your enemies to give you your wages. This is exactly what's happening here. That the mother of Moses would have done it for free. But no, she gets paid for it. To care for her own child for the years to come. So the king's daughter will pay money for the king's from the king's treasury to defy his own commandment. We read in Job 5 and verse 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Now the third thing is this, that the enemies of God ultimately fulfill God's purposes. The enemies of God will ultimately fulfill God's purposes. And we read this in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and he called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. The child grew. That's a very important phrase that is used here. While the scripture doesn't tell us specifically how Moses learned about God, but he had faithful parents. He had faithful mother and father. He didn't learn that in Pharaoh's court. No, but he had parents who had been teaching him at an early age, raised him for Pharaoh's daughter. And this phrase, the child grew, is a specific, which means to grow up or to become great or to mature. It means to grow ripe, as corn does or as some fruit does. And when it is used for a human being, it means that they have grown to maturity. There are certain things in their heart that has matured. So it's clear that Moses was fed, as it were, not just his mother's milk, but the pure milk of the word, as Peter tells us. Of course, it most likely would have been verbal. The singing of God's praises, the teaching of the truths about Jehovah and the promises of God and what the Lord would do, and so on, these things that the parents would have taught the child. This is how you should live, Moses. This is how you should live your life. And Moses was nourished by the word of God as well as his mother's milk. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we read. And as Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And that's the word that is used there, to grow, to become mature. So then the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, names Moses, Moses, which means to draw forth or pull out. And his name is a foreshadowing, a forecast, as it were, of his own life, what he would be used by the Lord. God would pull him out of Egypt. He would be used to pull his people out of Egypt and out of the Red Sea. God's hand was working in Moses' life. There were difficult times. There were dangerous times. There were discouraging times and depressing times. And many depressing circumstances and distressing things. Yet God was still working behind the scenes. Don't you think that is the day that in which we are living in? He used the daughter of Egypt. He used a daughter of Levi, Jochebed. He used the daughter of Pharaoh to deliver Moses. What an encouragement for those of us who are attempting to raise godly families. In today's secular society, we are living in a secular desert. And the faith and the actions based on faith by Moses' parents are a great reminder to us not to complain about how bad our society has become and start. We ought to then become creative on how to pour our life into our children and the word of God into our children and how they should order their life before the Lord and say, this is where you must go. There is a promised land ahead of us. This is where we want you to go there. You are only passing through this world. Don't hold on to the things of this world. Don't aim just to learn and to be educated and to find work and to live your life for this world. There's a world to come. They may not be Moses when they grow up, but they can still be used mightily by the Lord wherever he chooses to place them. So be encouraged. Persevere. Oh, you might shed many tears, and you do. Which parent doesn't? But the Lord can use you, and the Lord can wonderfully work in you. Be a Jochebed, be an Amram. So don't fear the Pharaoh. Don't fear those who would say otherwise. Entrust your children to God's care. And remember, your children are on loan to you. They are not yours in one sense. They are the Lord's. And so bring them up as unto the Lord. Entrust God with your children as Hannah did. They are only lent to you. And that time of the Lord lending them to you is so small, so short. It passes away so quickly. So what we are doing, we are making a little ark for them. We are making a little ark, so to speak. And you float your child in the reeds of God's Nile. When the Lord asks, you send them out. So think about that, friends. We are to think of our children that they are to be beautiful for Christ, beautiful for His people, His church, and to serve Him in the coming days. And what days are ahead of us? They are not, humanly speaking, bright days. But who can tell what days are waiting His church and how God will be blessing His church? Of course, we know from the scriptures there are wonderful days ahead for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and how God is going to as well bless His own people, the church of the living God, and how He will use them. Well, let us pray for our children that they would be used for such ends, for God's glory. Obey God by faith and trust them to His care, and He may use them mightily for His kingdom. Now, the so-called wisdom of Pharaoh is turned into foolishness. The king's daughter delivers the child that he's trying to kill by his own command. The Egyptian treasury is paying the mother to care for her own baby. And Pharaoh was compelled to give room, to give board, to give proper training, to give education to the person who is going to accomplish the exact thing that he was trying to prevent: the freedom of the Hebrews and the slaves and the defeat of Egypt. Pharaoh was growing a tiger in his own house who would destroy him. And it is all of the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God often works through those that the world considers to be foolish in order to bring to foolishness what the world considers wise. All throughout history, this pattern is seen. In 1525, when William Tyndale had his New Testament translated into the English language, and God could find, for the purpose of keeping them out of the... You see, there are enemies wanting to destroy those things. So the Lord said, I will preserve these things, the work of William Tyndale, and make it even better for my word to go forth by getting one of the enemies to buy them up and then burn them. You see, this is what happened. And there was one of the bishops who in London, the Bishop of London, he gathered up and bought at a great price all the New Testaments that were coming into England. And Tyndale was getting all of the money. And so he used this money that he had got to even publish more than ever before and to correct his translation and the mistakes and the misprints that had happened and to make it even better. Haman set out to destroy Mordecai and the Jews by the Persian law. His plan backfired too, and he was hung on his own gallows. And the Persian law enabled the Jews to legally destroy their enemies. The accusers of Daniel, you remember, they had set out to destroy him. They were killed by the same lions that did not harm Daniel in their own in the den. There was that atheist Voltaire. He set out to exterminate the Bible. Yet after his death, the Geneva Bible Society began publishing Bibles in the house of Voltaire. And do you know what is happening right now in his house? Transworld Radio is broadcasting in that very area too. And you see, that area, the Nazis had taken control as well, and they had established their radio stations. And Transworld Radio is using those very things right now and broadcasting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this world. And why is that? That no flesh should glory in His presence God is glorified ultimately. So it's hard for us, friends, to believe that God has works at times is working at times in your life. It is so hard. It is so painful. And the things that you go through, thinking like this mother, I have to give up this thing that I love so dearly, and I have to let it go. But friends, we can be the world's worst Armenian when we go through our own trials. Suddenly, we are not in control. Suddenly, we have to realize there is someone else in control of our lives. And you say there is no rhyme, there is no reason in this. And you might think God has somehow forgotten you, forgotten his task, what he has said he would do in you in the midst of your trials. But that is my sinful heart. That is what my sinful heart thinks. But God knows that. Why do you think God is taking such care to convince his people in the Old Testament? Is convincing his people, and they were to repeat these things to their children. Why is he convincing them that he is watching out for them? That he's always working out his plan. And even when their enemies, they are setting themselves against them, his hand is at work for our good. And this is what he does now for us. That's something worth learning. That's something worth pondering every day of our lives. That's something worth believing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our ark. He is our Savior. He is that Son that was given for us. And praise God that he is overruling all things because he's King. He's working out his purposes. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen.